Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 25. If you find your place and you're able this morning, let's stand together in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 25. Ordinarily, I don't just try to correlate messages with the holidays, and I've not really done that today in particular. I've got one thing really on my heart, and if God would help me, I want to be able to deliver what the Lord put in my heart in prayer yesterday. But we'll start in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And this is talking about worry. It's really what this is talking about. You can't change things by worrying about them. And some of you would probably argue with me. You'd at least think so by the time you spend worrying about stuff. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Therefore, if God so clotheth the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? This is talking about a whole lot more than an outfit to wear. This is talking about God meeting your needs. Oh, ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That word evil does not mean necessarily inherent moral decay. That word evil there means calamity. It means, why don't you worry about getting through today and we'll worry about tomorrow. And in other words, in a simple phrase that we all understand, the scripture said, why don't you just take one day at a time? You're wasting today worrying about things that may never even happen tomorrow. Let's get through today. Let's live today for the glory of God. If the Lord would help me this morning, I want to do my best to spend just a minute or two and talk to you about our Heavenly Father. As I look at this scripture and I think about the differentiation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we do believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And oftentimes in our carnal minds, we tend to overthink and overcomplicate the simple beauty of the Trinity, in that God created us in his image. He created us body and soul and spirit. We're a three-part individual, and God is in three parts, and they are distinguished differently and all very important in their own right, but still it's one God. And sometimes we try to figure out God, and we ain't even figured out how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk, yellow butter, and orange cheese, and we're trying to figure out God. Well, a triune God's bigger than we can figure out, but maybe it'd be a good idea if we were to just take God at his word and just believe him for who he is, for what he is. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." And it's speaking of the Word as the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. How do we know that Word was Jesus Christ? When you get down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. They follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand, and I and My Father are one." In Colossians 2:8, the Scripture said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And in Luke 11, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." As I think about Jesus Christ, was the Word. He was the Logos. That's the Greek word for the Word, the Logos. What is the Word? Why do we use words? We use words to express a thought. Why did God refer to the Lord Jesus as the Word? Because Jesus was the Word that expressed God to us. That's how God expressed Himself to us, through Christ. He gave us Christ to show us who He was. And as children of God, we are to exemplify this, and we are to express to this world the God that we say we were birthed into, His family. And I want to give you a couple of things by alliteration this morning. I promise you I will not be long today, but I've got a point that I'm trying to make, and somewhere I'm going, and here's where we're going. Let me talk to you just a minute. Daddies, fathers, earthly fathers this morning, about the wealth of the Father. In this Scripture I read, and you're hearing in Matthew chapter 6, we see that God spoke the world into existence. He created everything that is, and He clothed the very grasses of the field in such splendor that the Scripture says that it was more splendorous than King Solomon and all of his glory. And God did it all without ever having to take a Valium. He never had to take a baby aspirin. God's just God, and God's able because of the wealth of our Father. And because of the wealth of our Father, God took the responsibility to provide everything that His children need. Psalm 24:1, a Psalm of David, said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Brother Danny, our Father owns it all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills they're standing on. And John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And not only did God make a provision for all of your worldly natural needs, and yes, He has, but God made a provision for the spiritual need of every fallen son of Adam. God's the provider. He made the provision. And Daddy, can I just stop just for a second today and tell you, God made you the provider in your home? I get just a little bit frustrated, just a little bit aggravated with this modern day society. And I realize and I understand, I'm not chiding with you, because the world that we live in, Satan has tripped everybody up in so much that it's so difficult for a family to live and just make ends meet on one income. And look, if you got a wife, there's a mother in your home, she's willing to work, thank God for her. But God set this thing up in such a way, the man is the provider for the household. And a man who is a man will do everything he can to, you say, preacher, why, we just couldn't make it on one. I understand how that works, but I do realize that if you're going to be graveyard honest this morning, there's a whole lot of stuff we making payments on you could do without. And I'm just telling you, Satan knows how to lay a trap to get you in trouble financially, into the place where you can't live the life that God was pleased for you to be able to live, because you're spending your whole world wrapped up in a job when you got a family at home that needs you. Well, I know that ain't real popular, and you're not going to swing from the chandeliers, but you'll leave here today knowing I told you truth. God is the provider, and he means for the man to be the provider in the home. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, can I just stop right there? That ain't just physical stuff. Daddy, God intended for you to be the priest of your household. You are the spiritual leader in your household. And I've heard this stated so many times that everything rises and falls in leadership. Brother Ed, I'm not sure I agree with that. As a matter of fact, I'm real certain I don't agree with that. I do agree that there are a lot of things that rise and fall in leadership. But everything doesn't rise and fall in leadership, because everybody won't follow the leader. If everybody followed the leader, then I guess that statement would be a lot more true. And Daddy, I realize you can't lead your family somewhere they're not willing to follow, but God's going to hold you accountable one day. You are the leader. You are the one setting the example. You are the one that your children look up to. You are the one that your wife looks to, and you need to man up, boy. You need to man up. I'm talking about the wealth of the father. Now I'm moving on to the wisdom of the father. In verse 32 in our text this morning, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Not only is the wealth of the father providing what you need, God knows what you need. God understands what you need in your life. I'm talking about physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever you're facing. God knows what your needs are. Sometimes we treat God like we think, God, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. As a cocky young man, I told Circuit Court Judge Mike Helms one time he didn't understand, and he straightened me out real quick. Gave me 7 months and 2 days to think about who understood what. But I'm telling you, sometimes we treat God like we think God don't understand. I know a lot of you forgot about this, but when I was 17 years old, I was the smartest man that ever lived. I knew absolutely everything. I didn't even know the questions, but I knew all the answers. All you need to do is ask me, I'd tell you. And I've thought about this, and I've pondered this many times, Brother Danny. It's amazing what I forgot since I was 17 years old. And just as a matter of just a caveat to that, when I was 17 years old, not only was I the smartest fella that ever lived, my daddy was one of the dumbest. He didn't understand nothing, in my estimation. Sometimes, don't you think maybe we treat God that way? Don't you think maybe sometimes we hurt God by treating him like we think he don't really know what we're going through? like God don't really understand our feelings, like God really don't understand our failures, and God really don't understand the things we're up against and the financial troubles and the mental anguish and all this to you. And sometimes we act like, God, you just don't get it. I got news for you. God does get it. He does, but he's looking for us as his little children to trust him and depend on him and trust him more than we understand what it even means to trust. And I make this statement all the time. Now you hear what I'm saying. And I beg you, as one that loves you, hear, if you don't hear anything else I say today, this point is for somebody in this room today. Please, I beg you, do not build your plans so strong that God will have to fight you to tear them down. Let me say that one more time. Do not make your plans so strong that God will have to fight you to tear them down. We have so much trouble allowing the wisdom of our Father to lead us in this world. And what we do is we go the way we want to go. Eddie, we do what we want to do. We're headlong. We're going to do it or die. We're going to do this. And then when we hit a snag somewhere, then we want to run to God and say, bless my mess, instead of asking God to direct us which way he wants us to go in the first place. And we done took off on something, and we're done headed off down headlong down the wrong road. And I can remember a time in my life I was trying to serve God. I was trying to do right. My wife and I were living in Basin, Wyoming. We lived in a fifth-wheel camper. We wanted to buy a house. We wanted to establish our life in Basin, Wyoming. We're about 60 miles south of Cody in the east entrance of Yellowstone Park. We loved where we were at. God put us in that place. We were so full of joy and full of peace. And I was so happy. And I'd just go out and walk the streets every day and meet new people. And one of the ladies in the church, she said, I came by the other day. And she said, I just rejoiced that I saw my pastor walking down the street, meeting people, so happy. And Sister Lori and I were so happy. We were making plans. We were trying to buy a house. We were trying to buy a home. And we so the plumber's grandmother, I guess it was, owned a house there. And they were selling her estate and selling her house. And I don't know, it might have been $50,000 at the time. It as well been $50 million to me. Just a little old missionary trying to do something for the glory of God. And I wanted that house, and my wife wanted that house. And Brother Danny, as a respectable husband, I wanted to give my wife what my wife wanted. And I was building my life. I'm staying in Basin, Wyoming forever. This is home. This is home. And I got so frustrated trying to buy that house, and I just couldn't put the deal together, and I just couldn't make it work. Do you understand this morning, if you're having to work too hard to put something together, maybe it would be wisdom for you to back up and just say, where's God at in this thing? When you're trying to beat a round peg into a square hole in your life and you're wondering why God's not blessing, there might be a reason. And God absolutely was not letting us buy a house, and we left that, went to a log house that needed some work. It was only $25,000. I couldn't put that together. And I'm trying to work this thing out to buy a house, and I'm serving God. And we got folks all over, and they don't love God, and they don't try to do anything for God, and they got nice homes, and here I'm having to live in a camper. Do you understand where I was at in that situation? You ever been in a place like that? God, you just don't even understand what's going on here. And then there came the day that I got the call from my mother. My mama was down. And my mama was unable to help herself, and my mama needed my wife. And God intended for us to leave Basin, Wyoming, and come back to the great state of North Carolina. And God knew the whole time we didn't need to buy that house. And I cannot tell you how many times my wife looked at me and said, I am so glad we do not own Grandma Plummer's house in Wyoming, because we wasn't going to be there. God knew what I didn't know. And God's so wise that God knows the next step before you take it. God knows what's around the next curve. I'm trying to help somebody this morning. God, the Holy Ghost, is trying to help somebody this morning to understand that when you're facing some things in your life that's not working out, there's a reason for that. Quit fighting against God and stop building your plan so strong that if God has His will and His way in your life, He's going to have to fight you to tear down what you've been building, and you're the one that's been building it the whole time and not God. We're so hard-headed, we don't want to take instruction from nobody. We don't want to hear what nobody else said, because we get our mind on building our little world. I don't have any biological children, but I've got a whole bunch of spiritual children. I even had some that sent me messages this morning and wishing me happy Father's Day, and I'm thankful for that. But I had a spiritual daughter, and my wife and I loved her very dearly. And she was divorced, and she had had a hard time, a hard life, and she had had a dud. And she got saved, born of the Spirit of God, was living a good life, and she got this old boy on her mind, and there wasn't nothing going to suit her. She's going to have to marry this old boy. I mean, she wasn't going to let go of that. And my wife and I looked at her, and I told her as humbly and honestly as I could, Miss Sheila, you're going to mess up if you do this. You need to back off. You need to wait a little while. You need to see this thing out. He'd been messed up in drugs. He had made a profession, said he got saved, but he's struggling along. And I'm going to tell you, if somebody tells me they get saved, I'm going to rejoice, but you need to watch that thing for a year or two, just see whether any fruit comes out of it. And that old boy said he's got saved, said he's right with God, and everything's good to go. And Brother Ed, she's dying to marry this old boy, and I would not give her my blessing. She went off and she married him anyway. Brother Ed, it was just a few short months later, they were sitting in my living room, and he was sitting in my red leather chair, Miss Lori. I never will forget where he was sitting. And she said, go ahead and tell the preacher. And he looked at me wild-eyed, and he said, preacher, he said, I'm full of demons, and I can't get rid of them. She was having to sleep on the checkbook to keep him from spending all the money in the house. And that marriage ended in absolute disaster. And it's not that I'm so spiritual, it's not that I'm so wise, but I did have enough sense to realize that that was a train wreck in the making, and I told her that. But I'm going to tell you, listen, God loves you, and God will do everything as a father should and would do to try to help keep you out of a mess, but there comes a time and a place that God's going to back off and leave. If you're determined you're going to make a mess, He'll let you. Well, are we having fun yet? That's what I come to tell you. I come to tell you about the wisdom of the Father. And if He's trying to help you with something, I can tell you right now, everything that God does for your good and for His glory. God, and I tell my wife, Brother Ed, over and over, God never withholds any good thing from us that's good for us and for our good and for His glory. You mark it down. If God withholds something from you, Brother C.L., it wasn't good for you. And God knows that. Hey, listen, God don't just let you have everything you want, Mama. My mother, she loved one of my nephews so much, and she helped my sister raise that boy, and he stayed there all the time. And honestly, I believe most of the time if he'd have said, Nanny, I won't burn the house down, she said, okay, buddy, I'll get you some matches. You don't just give youngins everything they ask for. And you ought to expect that God's wise enough that God ain't just going to give you everything you ask for. And I hear people make this statement, and I'm just going to dig in right here because I know I'm right. People make this statement, and they say, well, you be careful what you pray for. God might just give it to you. Can we stop right there? Please don't ever say that. That's ignorant. Okay? I don't have a diplomatic way to say ignorant. Don't do that. God answers your prayers when you're in fellowship and in tune with God, and you're praying the will of God, and you're praying something that is for your good and for His glory, and God answers your prayers. And when people say that, I know what they mean. What they mean is you can be so obstinate about something, and you can be so determined in your mind, and you're asking God for something, but the whole time you're doing it anyway. You're doing it anyway. And it ain't God that's answering your prayer. It's God that's just leaving you alone and letting you do what it is that you're going to do. I see the wealth of the Father. I see the wisdom of the Father. And I'm going to finish with the will of the Father. Luke 12, verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God will not withhold any good thing from His children. As a matter of fact, in Luke 11:13, the Lord Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God's interested in taking care of His little children. That's His will. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know it's not the will of God for anybody to ever perish? Not physically, not mentally, not emotionally, and not spiritually. That's not His will. But God, on many occasions, allows man. Just like some of you parents that are seated in here this morning, you've watched your children make some bad choices. And I guess you could have just stepped in and took over, but you realized you had to make them let some choices on their own. I mean, there's some things they just got to face by themselves. God's not just going to interrupt your world and save you apart from the choice that He gave you, and God's not going to do that physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. But God wants you to trust Him, and He wants you to love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. Christ gave Himself for us, and if He loved us that much, then why in the world could we not trust Him? Why could we not trust Him with our soul, with our life, with our livelihood, with the love interest that we have? Why could we not trust Him with the mundane things of life? You can't. We hurt God when we don't trust Him. But I can tell you as I close this morning, and I'll make you this promise, if anybody loved you as much as God the Father loved you, that He was willing to give His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place, to suffer the sufferings of Calvary and what He went through. If He loved you that much, why in the world can you not trust somebody that loves you that much? Because if you be honest, you trust folks that don't love you nothing like God loves you. Hey, listen. There's some of you, if you ain't careful, you'd be trusting these people in infomercials on television. You'd be trusting these ads on Facebook. It amazes me the people go to Facebook for their spirituality. They trust anything but God. And He loves you and He cares for you this morning. Can you say honestly this morning with the heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, can you honestly say that you really trust Him, that you really trust your Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father? Child of God, born again, child of God, do you trust Him? I mean, you really trust him with your life, that you can lay down and go to sleep knowing that God has your best interest at heart, and whatever comes or whatever goes in your world, you can trust him. And for those that are under the sound of my voice this morning and you're a stranger to the grace of God, why wouldn't you trust somebody that loves you as much as Jesus loves you? As much as the Heavenly Father loved you, so much that he'd give his Son to pay your sin debt.